Welcome to our church where the pastor can't turn the mute off. He found it finally. Hey, it's good to be here today. By the way, if you're visiting with us, I'm so grateful you're here. My name's Sean. You've already been introduced to Brother Pat, the band, and for all of what we do, you know that when the video says we're not a perfect church, hey, that's true. I'm not a perfect preacher by any stretch of the means. We're not perfect, but I tell you what, we have passion. We have a focus. We have a sense about us, a laser-like mission to make disciples, And then we have a vision, and that is to be a simple church who loves God and who loves people. So to make disciples, we want to love God, we want to love people, and really that's it. We don't really want to get bogged down in all of the churchy church type stuff. Okay, we want to be Christians. We want to be disciples of Jesus. It's that time of year. Have you been to Jared? Zales? Hey, every kiss begins with... So you've been subjected to the same type of propaganda I have been at my house also. Yeah, it's that time of year. They've ramped up production of these commercials to inundate husbands and men and boyfriends and fiancés and all this. It says the only way that your other, significant other, your special person can enjoy and have satisfaction through these holidays is for you to invest in a diamond. I do want to share with you a little bit from Scripture about Jesus. I've learned a lot in the search for diamonds over the years. There's a way that you rate them. There's a way that they're graded. There's a way that really establishes the cost at which you're about to pay. The four C's. Any of you who have ever shopped for diamonds understand this and know this. Color, carat, cut, and clarity. There we go. Color, carat, cut, and clarity. And I probably didn't get those in the right order. But they have, the industry, the diamond industry has established that means, that measure by which that we evaluate diamonds, that we look at these rocks that are made of pure carbon, that we look at something that God has created, that we evaluate it in a certain way so that it establishes a worth. I want to tell you this Christmas season, like every Christmas season, we have that tendency to fall prey and fall trapped to the trappings of the world and fall prey to the commercialization of Christmas. And we may want to evaluate, we may want to put a price on a gift that will hopefully bring satisfaction to somebody else. But this series that we're starting, Jesus is our diamond in a rough world. Do you get that? Jesus is our diamond in a rough world. And I'll use the four C's to kind of go through that too. And the first one today, I really want to pull from Isaiah chapter 7, credibility. Credibility. If he is who he says he is, if he is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, if he is truly who he says he is, then he is credible. He is our diamond of priceless value, of what can truly bring satisfaction, not just during this Christmas season, but to this rough world that we live in. Notice and turn your attention to Scripture. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you today. If you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible or even on your smartphone or whatever, having Scripture available, make it a habit throughout at least the end of this year and then a good New Year's resolution. Bring your Bible, your copy of the Word of God here, because that's really where we camp out. You are not going to have me up here with a magazine or a newspaper trying to deliver a sermon. I'm always going to be preaching from the Bible. So if you'll have the Bible with you, you'll have that in common with me. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, one of the major prophets, in chapter 7 and verse 14, and it really does focus on that one verse, God says, or Isaiah says, and he's speaking the words of the Lord, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. credibility? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus the complete fulfillment of Scripture? Is Jesus the one? Well, I want to kind of back up and look at this passage of Scripture starting in chapter 7 and verse 1 and really going through here to establish and lay forth the fact that, yes, he is. He is worth it. He is priceless. He is the absolute pure fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, so that when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating a time of year that we exchange gifts with each other. We are celebrating God intervening in time and space to do what we could not do for ourselves, to give us an unmatchless, unparalleled, invaluable gift that we can share with others, that we can keep for ourselves, that we can enjoy for eternity. Really, that is what the Christmas season is about. Notice in verse chapter 7 and verse 14, really, as I camp out on that one verse, I'm just going to do my best to pick it apart as we go through. Chapter 7 and verse 14, what we see is it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign." What you need to first and foremost understand is God has acted to rescue you. God has acted. God has initiated. God has taken the steps. He has acted to rescue you. See, as we go through this in this verse of Scripture, it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign." It says, "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," that is, God with us. God has acted to rescue you because, first and foremost, the abilities of man are insufficient, and the pride of man is immeasurable. You say, "Brother Sean, where do you get that from?" By the way, whenever I see a preacher preaching on TV and they give a point like that and then a little sub-point, you know what I always ask? Where'd you get that from? Did you just make it up? Did you read it somewhere in somebody else's work, or did you take it from the Bible? Well, absolutely, I took it from the Bible. God has acted to rescue man because the abilities of man are insufficient, and the egos of man are immeasurable. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 1, I'll kind of walk you through it. It says, and there's a lot of names in here, and I hope I get them right. "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah," remember Uzziah, "was king of Judah in the southern kingdom." They had already had the split in the family. They had the northern kingdom. They had the southern kingdom, and they didn't always get along. In fact, they spent a lot of time picking on each other, at war with each other, trying to find others in the surrounding countries to team with them so that they could conquer the other, fighting within the family of God. And it says, "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah," so Ahaz was king of Judah, the southern kingdom, "King Rezin of Aram," the Aramites, they were a foreign kingdom, "and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel," that's the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom has teamed up with one of the Arab countries, and they're coming in, they're picking on the southern kingdom, Judah. And it says that they marched up to fight against Jerusalem, which was in Judah, but they could not overpower it. And now the house of David, that is the house of David who was of the southern kingdom, was told, "Aram has allied himself with Ephraim," who was in the northern kingdom. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people, they were shaken, they were afraid, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, who was his prophet, mouthpiece of the Lord during this time, "Go out, and you and your son," or "tell your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz, the king, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And say to him," quote, "be careful. It's a rough world. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood." That's what he called the two kings that were allied against him. "Because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Ramaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Ramaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, 'Let's invade Judah. Let's go down to the southern kingdom. Let's tear it apart. Let's divide it among ourselves. And let's make the son of Tabeel king over it.'" And yet this is what the sovereign Lord said. Now, and you really have to keep all this in context. It's a rough world, and God is having to intervene to save his children. Do you see that? God's having to intervene in the midst of family fighting. God's having to intervene in the midst of other foreigners wanting God's choice land. Seems like there's a lot of that going on these days. You know, I think if you look back throughout the Old Testament, throughout New Testament times, it's always been going on. It always will, until the Lord himself once again intervenes. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, says, this will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, who was king of the southern kingdom, who were going to be under attack. And the Lord said to Ahaz, why don't you just ask for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights? But in verse 12, Ahaz said, well, I'm not going to ask. That's my translation. I will not put the Lord to the test, which normally is good. But here God commanded him. God asked him. And then Isaiah the prophet heard this and he says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God? Therefore, in verse 14, in the midst of all this strife, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of the southern kingdom being picked on, in the midst of foreign people trying to take over God's land, God's people trying to destroy and wipe the face of the earth of God's people, God intervenes. When it seemed like evil would win out, when it seemed like bad would rule the day, when it seemed like God's choice, chosen people were going to be destroyed, God intervened. Therefore is there for a reason, so find out what therefore is there for. Therefore, because of all this stuff that's happening, therefore, because the people of the southern kingdom are fearing for their lives, therefore, because they're about to abandon and run from the city of God that God gave them, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. God has acted to rescue you. In the midst of family squabble, to generalize it, I'd say this. In the midst of sin, something that is so overpowering, something that comes at you from all directions. You know, in a world of sin, there are no friends. They're just enemies waiting to pounce. And what you thought is your brother or your sister, in a world of sin, will team up, will ally together, and will destroy you. Where are you putting your trust right now? Are you living in a world of sin? You putting your trust in things of this world? God has acted. And this is why Jesus is credible. Because God told us He was going to act because we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't fight this battle. This battle scares us. And yet, God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And here's how you know that I'm about to take over. God has acted to rescue you because the abilities of man are insufficient. And the pride of man is immeasurable. What would keep you from accepting God's gift? Accept your pride. You know, in the United States today, there's nothing prohibiting you from taking that step, from identifying the credibility of Jesus and saying, although I wasn't there, by faith, I believe God intervened in time and space because this sin problem, this fallen world had gotten so bad, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do enough good. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't be influential enough. We can't buy our forgiveness. So God acted. What would keep you from accepting His gift if not your own pride? God has acted to rescue you in a very personal and meaningful way. Notice this in chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself. This isn't just a way of writing Hebrew and translating it into English. What this is saying is, it's not the Lord on high that we somehow identify with the temple. This is God. He's going to step out of heaven. He's going to rescue you. God himself, personally, here, he has done this for you. Don't overlook that in Scripture. God has acted to rescue you in a very personal and meaningful way. Get this. God has acted to rescue you, and he expects you to only receive his gift. He expects you to only receive. Don't work for it. Because you know what? I'm going to work harder. I take it that serious. And you know what? Brother Pat's going to outwork me. You know what? Cindy's going to outwork every single one of you. All right. So if it all came down to how good we were, how hard we worked, how what we tried to gain entrance to heaven and forgiveness of our sin, you know there's always going to be somebody that's going to keep you out. You know, by the way, when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, I don't really open the Bible. Because a lot of times they'll just argue with me. I'll just say this. It's a bad day for you. Because I want you to know, I take my eternal security and salvation very seriously. And I'm going to work harder than you. The worst mistake you ever made was coming to my house. Because I'm going to work harder than you. I get put on the do not visit list after that. God expects you to only receive his gift. And you say, where is that? It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I want to give you a $5 bill. But the only way that transaction takes place is if you reach out and you receive it unto yourself. The gift is there. But the gift cannot be given until somebody reaches and takes it. God has acted to rescue you, and he has foretold his action. The credibility of Jesus. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. That's good. A sign. I don't want to get all English major on you right now, but I'm going to. Because my mother, she was an English major with a minor in library sciences. You should have been around my house growing up, because anytime something improper come out of my mouth, I was corrected immediately. But I have learned to pay attention. It says that the Lord would give a sign, and then he turns around in a very specific way. Isaiah says, the singular virgin will be with child. Doesn't necessarily call her by name at this point. But what it says is there's one singular way, credible way, that God is going to rescue you and me. And there will not be a multitude of ways. There will not be a multitude of signs. But the credible, lovable, adorable baby Jesus, God in the flesh, who went on to live a life just like you and I, yet without sin, as the Bible says, and wound up being nailed to a cross, taking the just penalty for your sin and my sin. For what we couldn't do for ourselves, God himself did. God has acted to rescue you. Notice also, I love this as we move through. Do you realize when you read chapter 7 and verse 14 of Isaiah that you are worth a miracle? You are worth the miraculous. You are not worth some worldly exchange of money for this, this for that. God intervened in a very godly way. God intervened in a very miraculous way. God intervened. God rescued you in a way that only he could and only he can, to speak in terms of the present. How we know this? You're worth a miracle. Virgins do not have children. The virgin will be with child. The credibility of Jesus, the credibility of the Old Testament message in the New Testament coming to fruition. God has desired to save you. He has acted to save you because we couldn't save ourselves. And you are so valuable, so precious, so worthwhile to Him that He would move heaven and earth, and then He would act in a very unearthly way. He would act in the miraculous way. It says that the virgin will be with child and will give birth, something very human, to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So he's even speaking to it in Isaiah. He says, this isn't supposed to happen, but because God is doing this for you, you're going to know it's God. You're going to rejoice because it can only be God. They'll debate it for all time. Atheists and agnostics will sit back on their haunches and laugh because they don't recognize that when God does something, it is miraculous. You are worth a miracle. The virgin birth. You're worth a miracle because you see this? It's the uniting of divine and human. And isn't that what we read about Jesus? The Bible, and here's one of my pet peeves theologically. Jesus is not part God and part man. He's all God and He's all man. Because the virgin, in a very divine way, miraculous way, of God. It says that she will give birth, something very human, something totally human. And so we have the eternal before us, the eternal God-man, Jesus, and we also know Him as Christ, Messiah, Lord. The uniting of the divine and the uniting of human flesh, being one and all in the same. The only way, the credible way that God performs a miracle in that Jesus is just like you and I. Hey, the Bible says He got hungry and He ate just like you and I. It says that Lazarus died and He wept just like you and I. He used to poke fun at the disciples just like you and I. He got angry in the temple. He started throwing the tables around. Just like you and I, yet without sin. He took loaves and fish and He fed 5,000 plus people. He walked on the water. Wind and wave obeyed His voice. He told Peter, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter caught so many fish, they couldn't even get the net in the boat. And after He showed His full humanity, when He wept at the death of Lazarus, He showed His full deity when He stood at the tomb and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And He showed the absolute depth of His humanity when they beat the tar out of Him. And they nailed Him to a cross. And the agony and the pain was more than we could possibly comprehend. They actually invented a word to describe how bad it was. Excruciating pain. Ex from the crux cross. And He died a very human death to pay the just penalty for your sin and mine. And it says they buried Him, which is what they do to fool humans. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He walked out. He met with His disciples. He was seen by others around Jerusalem. We have biblical accounts of that. And He demonstrated the full deity. That which you and I fear, that which you and I cannot overcome, He did. Because even death obeys His very command. The credibility of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, God has acted to rescue you. in a very miraculous way. And you are worth the miracle, the virgin birth. And this was the uniting in very theological terms. It's the uniting of divine and human natures. Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of a son, God with us. I love this, and don't overlook this in this one verse. So not only has God acted to rescue you, and that you and I are worth a miracle, but we are to share this miracle with others. You see that? Maybe you don't. I'll look and read it for you. It says that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Share this miracle with others. Emmanuel. God with, and here's where it comes, us. You really look up the Hebrew word Emmanuel, and it's plural. It's not to mean that God is plural. It's to mean that He's here for everyone. Why would you keep it to yourself? You know, we're going to agonize, haggle, debate over the price of a rock of carbon. And we're going to use 4 C's to evaluate its worth in this world. We're going to lose sleep. We're going to mortgage our future financially to be able to demonstrate and show some token of affection. I'm all for that. That's not going to bring satisfaction. That's not going to bring fulfillment. That's going to fall short even in earthly terms. And yet our diamond in the rough, the first C, credibility. He's come to rescue you. He's come to save you. Because we can't do it for ourselves. You are worth the miraculous. You and I, and I can't understand it because I know how I live. And in worldly terms, I am not worth Jesus. But for some reason, I have received that gift, and I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. And God with us does not mean God with me. It means that I have to take that message to this world. You want to take away the credibility of Jesus? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself, very personal, will give you a sign. The virgin, very specific, will be with child, very human, and will give birth to a son, something that's totally human, and they will call Him God with us. Totally miraculous. Total intervention. He is our Savior. Now flip over in Matthew's Gospel, and I'll flip over real quickly, and this is Bible trail. On your mark, set, go. Everybody go. Oh, I didn't tell you where to go in Matthew, so it's unfair. Matthew chapter 1, really in verse 22, but I'll kind of admit something here. Matthew chapter 1, for the first 16, 17 verses, there is a genealogy, a lineage, if you will, of people. Sometimes I skip over those when I'm reading the Bible. But you know what those are? Especially Matthew. Matthew's a good Jewish person. He's writing in a very Jewish way. This establishes the credibility of what he is about to say. It established, if you will, in legal terms, he sets and writes a contractual document by putting the historical lineage at the first of his letter so that nobody can dispute it. And he's testifying to the credibility. And in verse 22, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the prophet of God in the Old Testament, the very mouthpiece of God, said it. Matthew, a disciple, good Jewish young man, writes a contractual document to validate what he's about to say, to bring credibility in earthly terms to what he's about to say. And then what does he turn around and say? He quotes Isaiah, and he talks about the birth of Jesus, and it says this is how the birth of Jesus came about in verse 18, his mother Mary, and it talks about how the virgin became with child, and she gave birth in a very natural way, but this was not a normal child. This was divine. This was deity. And in verse 22, because it's contractual, he says, all this took place just like God said it would. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the New Testament. The takeaway, God gave himself to you, for you. Will you give yourself to him? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this message. I thank you for such a powerful verse of Scripture. I take it by faith. What I do know to be true beyond the shadow of a doubt is I can make a mess of my life, God. I can make bad decisions time and time again. I can paint myself into a corner, and there can be nowhere else to go. Only you can save me. You told me you would. You showed me that you did, and now I received this gift. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. And by faith, with every single mustard seed size grain that I can muster, I believe in Jesus. Lord, and I want to be made right. I want to be made whole. I want to be satisfied. I want you to do for me what I absolutely can't do for myself. Lord, I know there's a lot of folks here this morning that have that same testimony. But I know there's some that have never received the gift. What gift is it? Your word tells us in the New Testament it's the free gift of eternal life through Jesus, your Son. That in him we have forgiveness of our sin. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that if they need to take receipt of that gift, that they would just confess to you, God, I'm a sinner. God, I know I sin. I know that I make just terrible choices and bad choices every day. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust, I believe in the credibility of your word and of Jesus. I believe that, although I don't understand, I believe that you sent your Son to live this perfect life and bear upon him his godly, humanly self the just penalty for my sin and pay the debt. And I have victory. I have forgiveness of my sin through Jesus. I have victory over death because of eternal life in heaven with you through Jesus. And Lord, your word does tell us even further that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. God, I pray that that gift would not just be received by those who are here this morning, but would be shared even at this time of year. The credibility of our Savior, Jesus. Lord, it's in your name we pray. It's in your name we're about to worship. It's in your name we're about to sing. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.